VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, hi, welcome to Crosstalk. I'm Ingrid Schleter, and we're glad to have you on the program today, listening to what I hope is a time of encouragement to you spiritually. And also, we're going to be talking about young people. I hope that if you are the parent or grandparent of a teenager, junior high student, college student, I really hope that you will listen, especially today, to the program. We're going to be talking about an upcoming youth conference, and it stands out. It's a very different approach to youth ministry. A few months ago on this program, we played a portion of a sermon by Paul Washer. And after the program was over with, we had phone calls at the switchboard. The switchboard was deluged for a long time after the program from people that wanted a copy, a CD copy of that particular message that was brought on the Crosstalk program that day. Our whole emphasis was on the true gospel and what the message is that our young people need to hear. And I was astounded at the volume of interest that we had that day on the program. And I think it demonstrates just how hungry a lot of people are to hear the truth and to present the truth to their children in an age of apostasy and compromise in the evangelical church. The finding the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is becoming increasingly rare in our churches and in our youth ministries. With us today, we are pleased to have with us Paul Washer, founder and director of Heart Cry Missionary Society. He is being mightily used of God in these days and calling the church back to a biblical understanding of the gospel and what Christian conversion actually is. And Brother Paul, it's a pleasure to have you with us today.
Well, it's a privilege for me.
I know that a lot of people were stunned when they heard your message, because a lot of people would say, did he really say that to all of these young people? And it, you know, maybe some people thought, well, that was a real harsh message to bring in the message we aired, where you were speaking, I think, to something like 5,000 different teenagers at a convention of some kind. That message has since that time gone around the world on the internet and into a lot of places. Tell us, first of all, what your heart is for youth today and why you present that message wherever you go.
One of the things that we have to see is over the years, we've had a dumbing down of the gospel. We've also had a dumbing down of various doctrines that are so important that we must understand in order for people to be saved. And one of them is the radical depravity of the human heart, and that it's going to take more than just a few conferences or four spiritual laws or five things God wants someone to know in order to break through that heart and actually convert a person. We must return to the true gospel. Paul the Apostle makes it quite clear in the scriptures that the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we must make sure what that gospel is. We have gone through a time of what I would call gospel reductionism, in which we've taken the glorious gospel of our blessed God and reduced it down to an empty creed. If we can get someone to say yes to our exploratory questions and then get them to repeat a prayer after us at the end, we popishly declare them saved, when in fact what we've done is harden their heart to the true gospel.
Wow, that was, I'm just chewing over what you said. That is powerful. And tell us how you should biblically present the gospel, because I think there's a lot of us that grew up in an age when that was exactly the format. You know, we had this little list of things you said to somebody that was a seeker, you know, or maybe you were in an evangelistic meeting and afterwards talked with someone who had, quote, walked an aisle or raised a hand, and you presented them with some basic things and then asked them if they wanted to pray, and maybe they signed a card. What is the proper way, what is the proper message, I should say, that a non-believer needs to hear?
Well, first of all, we're always to approach the non-believer with meekness, love, humility. Many of my sermons seem so hard, but people need to understand, I don't witness that way, nor when I'm preaching out of the States to an unreached people group do I have that sort of an attitude. Most of my sermons here in the States, I'm confronting apostasy, and at times there is a tearing down, a necessary plowing. But when I'm dealing with a person one-on-one, or a person who's possibly never heard the gospel before, it's quite different. So the first thing that we must come to grips with is the gospel does not begin with man. It begins with God, who he is. the whole thing of the gospel, of judgment, of heaven and hell, all comes back to the righteous character of God. And what people do not understand, it's often not, very rarely is ever put forth in the gospel today, is this. Everything revolves around this one thing. If God is just, he cannot forgive men. It's the same as if someone slaughtered your entire family and you caught them and took them to the police and the police handed them over to a judge and the judge said, I'm a very loving judge, so I'm going to let this man go free. You would cry out for justice. You would write to Congress. You would call your senator. You would be on the 6 o'clock news saying that there's a judge more vile on the bench than the men he sets free. A judge must do righteously. God is the judge of all the earth and he will do right. The problem is man has sinned. Man must die. Man is under the wrath of God. Jesus, our loving Savior, taught that in John chapter 3. The only way for a just God to be able to forgive wicked men is for him to first satisfy his own justice and appease his wrath. And he has done that through the death of his son. So many people today have this idea that somehow the Romans and the Jews rejecting and beating up Jesus resulted in payment for our sin. And they do not realize that our sins were paid for on that tree, because when Christ was on that tree, he bore the guilt of his people. He stood in their law place. He became a curse in their place. And then the Father crushed him under the full force of his own wrath. Go back to the story of Abraham and his son. As Abraham gave himself over to the will of God and came down with that knife to slaughter his son, God stopped his hand. And people think that that's the end of the story. It's not. It's the intermission. Later, many years later, God took that knife, laid his hand upon the brow of his only begotten son, and slaughtered him on that tree. Someone had to die under the wrath of Almighty God to satisfy justice. And Christ did that, and his resurrection proves it. And now he's ascended up into heaven. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. And God does not ask anyone to open up their heart and ask Jesus to come in. That is not the apostolic instruction. God commands all men everywhere to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And the evidence that they have truly repented is that they continue repenting and growing in repentance. The evidence that they truly believe unto salvation is that they continue in that faith and in sanctification.
What a whole different view that is. And even the atonement itself,
right,
takes on a whole different character when you speak of that. And I think, you know what, a lot of people cringe from that. Well, that's not the kind of God that I want to believe in. And yet, if we believe in anything else, we're believing in another God, aren't we?
Well, most people, I always say this, that Sunday morning is one of the greatest hours of idolatry in the week, because most people are worshiping a God they do not know. At times I'm asked to come in and teach on the attributes of God, and I'll always warn those who ask me that it could divide the church. And they say, well, in what way? When I begin to speak about the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, the wrath of God, his holiness, they're going to have many people in the church who are going to say, that's not my God, and I could never love a God like that, even though this is not Paul Washer's version. This is just teaching historical doctrines that have been handed down over and over since the Reformation and beyond. I'm well aware that the message that I preach today is somewhat radical, but I'm also aware of one of the most important principles of Bible hermeneutics, and that is we must always do our theology in the context of the church. That means if I interpret a passage a certain way or a doctrine, I must go back through church history. If everyone is in agreement and they all disagree with me, I'm wrong. But if throughout the ages the greatest preachers and missionaries and theologians are all in line and I'm in line with them, I have a great ground of confidence. But if you take contemporary Christianity in America, you can find no equal to her in the past. She is she's a deviant. She's separated. She's cut herself off from her root and no longer Christian.
The church is a deviant. She's cut herself off from her roots. I have to say that is one of the most important things we can say on this program today, because I was just received an email a couple of days ago with a link to a church, a Bible church, that is sponsoring a Christmas gathering at their church based on the Beatles. It's called Let It Be... Christmas, and they're sending out little fake LPs with a picture of the Beatles on the front to attract people in Granger, Indiana, where this church is located, to try to get them to come to supposedly celebrate the incarnation of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And what are they using? A group, they said, this is the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Ringo, George. Utter blasphemy, passing itself off as outreach. And when you say what you just said, that the American church is a deviant, she's cut herself off from her Christian roots. Unfortunately, Brother Paul, there's so few people that recognize the ruins. We're so accustomed to seeing this kind of thing, where Elvis impersonators on Sunday morning, as we had at Spring Creek Church here in Pewaukee, singing a blasphemous version of How Great Thou Art, while everybody laughed and cheered. That doesn't even seem odd anymore. I guess we're that far down the line, aren't we?
Well, one of the things that we have to realize is once you make the first step, you don't fall into these things, you slide into them. Once you put anything over Scripture, whether it be tradition, as has commonly been done, or culture and psychology and sociology and anthropology, you begin to get into these problems. You see, our gospel message cannot be defined. It must be defined by the exegete and the theologian, not the sociologist or anthropologist or Christian growth strategist. It must be from Scripture. Everyone is so worried about being culturally sensitive that they're no longer worried about being biblically sensitive. And let me clarify something. Let me say a statement that will maybe be a little bit different. Actually, the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is beautiful. She's humble. She's broken. She sins. She confesses. She walks with her Lord. The problem is what we're calling the church today is not the church. You see, God promises in Ezekiel 36 that when He redeems the people, even the nations will know that He is Lord. He is doing that. He is redeeming a people in the United States, and they are a beautiful people. The problem is, since the gospel is so low, and people have such a low view of the church, and church discipline is no longer practiced and such, what you have is many, many religious organizations with crosses on the top of their building, but they are no longer a church. Everyone that's truly in the church is truly regenerate and is following Christ, and Christ teaches them, trains them, leads them, and disciplines them to make sure that the work He began will be finished. And what so breaks my heart is when men are more concerned for coddling carnal, unregenerate men than concerned for the glory of God and the God who died for them.
Amen. We're talking today with Brother Paul Washer. He's founder and director of Heart Cry Missionary Society. We are going to come back from the break in just a moment. When we do, we're going to be talking about something that's coming up in December in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I believe it is. December the 28th through the 30th in Chattanooga, there is a youth conference coming up. And our guest today, Paul Washer, is one of the speakers that will be at this youth event. It is not your ordinary youth event. It is Glory of God focused. And we're going to talk about some of the other distinctives of this particular youth conference when we come back from the break. I do hope you will stay with us. We'll be right back.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, creation author and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, it's been said that teaching creation to children is repressive and even dangerous. Is this true?
Of course not, Chris. But what is true is that teaching creation to children is dangerous to evolutionists and the monopoly they have in the public school arena. If children learn the truth about origins, evolution and its faulty scientific theories will start deteriorating and could eventually lose its grip altogether. Instead of denying students the opportunity to see both sides of the origins controversy, why don't we teach them to think and make important decisions based on scientific evidence? If this is done, I think many students will go back to Genesis in their search for truth.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more information on the foundational principles set forth in Genesis, visit us on the web at www.icr.org. That's www.icr.org.
Welcome back to Crosstalk today. We're talking with Paul Washer of Heart Cry Missionary Society. It's a real privilege to have him with us today. We are talking about the real gospel and the true church. There is a true church, and for all of those who are growing embittered by what's going on around us in the church, it is very tempting to get there. When I get the kind of mail and email and material that comes across my desk, at times it's tempting to say, it's all a fraud. Look at all this foolishness. But the Lord always reminds me of exactly what our guest said today, is that there is a true church. There is a bride. The bride is not every woman. The bride is a specific woman. And Christ has a specific bride. And there's a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of people that claim to be part of the bride of Christ but are in fact not, because the fruit of their lives and the fruit of their ministries is not according to Scripture. And Paul, I wanted to tell people about this exciting youth conference that's coming up in Chattanooga. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, we're bringing a bunch of young people together according with what the Lord will do for us there. We're asking Him to truly bless the preaching of God's Word, worship, and a real time of seeking the Lord. We believe that anything that you add to God's Word will just weaken the gospel message. This is not about entertainment. It's not about having fun. We're in the middle of a war. This is about life or death, heaven, hell. This is about walking with Christ and honoring Him. And the young people that come there ought to be ready to have their Bibles open, to do exposition around the clock, and to worship God based upon the truths that they find.
This is different in several areas than most youth conferences. There's a heavy emphasis on fun because there is a belief that without a complete a party atmosphere, you can't draw the kids in the first place. One denomination had a huge youth blowout. 35,000 kids were there. They were offering yoga for kids. They had parties galore. They had every kind of foolishness and nonsense going on around the clock at the various hotels. The youth were running around unsupervised largely, so you had peers going around, kids running around in the peer pack without parental supervision. Your particular conference is parent-driven as well. The family is not cut out of the loop.
No, the family is the most important part. If we ever take the place of the family, I pray that God would shut the whole thing down. You see, the problem is not, it's not liberal politicians. The problem is so-called conservative pastors who need to spend more time studying and less time preaching. You see, everything, our entire foundation has just been torn apart. And people are trying to tweak things. Take the world, tweak it a little bit, and make it Christian. You can't. Christianity in America has got to such a state that we've got to tear the whole thing down. We've bought into adolescence, which doesn't even exist. It's based on a false evolutionary model. We've bought into the generation gap. Most youth groups, I have people call me all the time and saying, what can we do for our youth group? And I said, the best thing you could do to honor God would be to shut the whole thing down, because it violates commands of Scripture. What are most youth groups like? You get a real personable young leader who's usually not married and a lot of mousse in his hair. And then he gets a lot of young people around him. And what do they become? According to Proverbs, they become companions of fools. When you put young people with young people in this atmosphere of adolescence, you have no growth to adulthood. You have no maturity. No elders are involved. No parents are involved. It can't work because it's unbiblical. The Bible teaches that young men ought to be with old men so that they stop acting like young men and start acting like mature men. Same way with women. And so our plan is not a plan at all. It just comes right out of Scripture. Parents, fathers particularly, are the primary ones responsible for discipling their children, their daughters and their sons. And youth ministry, if you can say such a thing, ought to be geared towards getting the father to grow in Christ enough to take care of his family as he ought to. And so when we have a youth meeting like this, it's not a bunch of young people running around. We want parents there, we want them involved, and we also want them to learn and to grow in maturity so that they can take care of their children when they get home.
You also have the emphasis on the preaching of the word. There are some people who believe, I looked at your preacher lineup and I thought, what? No body piercings? No tattoos? I was just thrilled to see these men in the faith, these that have grown in the faith, and these are the leaders, these are the men with the gray, I'm not trying to make a statement about anyone's age here, but these are the gray heads, so to speak, found in wisdom, the elders and pastors and teachers teaching the younger. This just encourages my heart as a mother of young sons myself. This really encourages me because there's this idea that we must pass these kids off to someone who looks just like them, just as you said. And yet we have Pastor Noblet, we have Pastor Sims. Tell us a little bit about some of the other speakers that will be there that are going to be preaching.
Well, also, the youngest guy on the roster will be Matt Fowler, and I believe he's 25 right now. He's married with two children, and if it was a war, I'd jump in a foxhole with him, and if I needed someone to fill a pulpit, I'd call him. He's a great example of what God can do in the life of a young man when he decides that he's supposed to be a man of God. And that he's supposed to grow, and he's supposed to take his place alongside of other men. And we have him. John O. Sims has been a dear friend of mine for many, many years, and he is truly, truly dedicated to the exposition of Scripture. He's going to go line by line. There's not going to be a lot of manipulation. There's not going to be a lot of silly illustrations drawn from the newspaper. It's going to be Scripture.
Hmm. I am so excited by that. I wish I was a young person. I'd come myself.
Just come on.
Come on down there. I should. I actually have got. What is the age range that you do are aiming for at this particular conference?
Really, young people with parents. And if the parents feel they're old enough to come, they ought to come. There'll be nothing taught there that would be disturbing for a young mind. We don't believe that we have to deal with all of the immorality in the world and speak about it. We just need to speak about what's true, and all that's wrong will be exposed.
That's right.
And anyone interested in parenting, just anyone who wants to come should come. One of the things that I would like to say, the things about the entertainment and all this that go, that's the gasping breaths of a dying religion. It's a bunch of little boys getting together, playing church without the power of God on their life because they have not realized, even if they are converted, they have not realized that we are not strategists. We cannot manipulate things. Every time one of us goes out to minister or goes to that pulpit, we are Ezekiel standing in that valley of dead men's bones. Unless we prophesy the word of God and the Spirit of God comes and raises the dead, nothing's going to happen. And that's what men have to return to. One of the greatest needs in our country is to return to the fact that men are radically depraved, they're dead in their sin, and the only thing that we have the power to do is to preach the gospel clearly. And when we do, if we do it faithfully and we do it clearly, God has promised that His Spirit will raise men from the dead. Ours is a supernatural work. It can't be carried out by questionnaires or church growth strategies or cultural sensitivity. It is a prophet facing his culture knowing that unless God moves on his behalf, nothing's going to happen.
I want to tell people if they'd like to have their young people involved, if you as parents would like to take your young people to be a part of the Reality Check Youth Conference. It's sponsored by Anchored in Truth Ministries. And there is a website, anchoredintruth.org is the website, anchoredintruth.org. Just click on conferences and you'll see the Reality Check Conference information there. Click on that and you are able to register, find out more information about this conference. It's being held December 28th through the 30th. What a way to start the new year, Brother Paul, to be a part of it. People say, that's an interesting timing there, December the 28th through the 30th. Well, it's perfect. The kids are on Christmas break, and it's a great opportunity for families to do something together for the Lord. December the 28th to the 30th in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We have a lot of Chattanooga listeners, in fact, WDYN, listening right now on the VCY America Network. And so I hope people from surrounding areas as well. You probably had people last year drive from other parts of the country to be there as well?
Yes, yes, we have.
Excellent.
We're very, very pleased by that.
Well, again, that website, if you're interested, anchoredintruth.org. I also want to mention that there are a number of messages online from our guest. If you're interested in hearing some of his messages, just type in. The best thing I can suggest is to type in Paul Washer on a search engine, and they will all come up. But also sermonaudio.com has a number of your messages I've posted numerous messages on my website as well, sliceoflaodicea.com, and I hope that people will avail themselves to get to hear the message of your heart for the church today. I want to ask you a question about prayer, because I've been reading some things on prayer lately, E.M. Bounds' book on prayer and the importance of it and how carelessly we treat it. There was a survey that came out this last week where most Christians said they spent, on average, about an hour of prayer a week. That was kind of what most people figured that they spent total in talking with the Lord. When it comes to ministry, I remember reading about Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher of the last century, and how he used to pray over his church roll, all the names, because he felt such a seriousness over his responsibility before God for the spiritual well-being of young people. Do you think that we're also seeing the results of a prayerless church in many cases, even among churches that maybe are doctrinally correct, they're biblically correct in doctrine, but there's a dryness and a deadness, a dead textualism versus the life that the Spirit gives when we pray?
Yes, and I think that one of the problems is theological. In my own denomination, as a Baptist and Reformed Brethren and things like that, those who are truly trying to hold to the Reformed faith, we have a tendency to look at all the abuses in the name of spiritual life, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of prayer and the supernatural. We look at all those abuses, things we know that are not biblical. But instead of just going to center and back to Scripture, many times we will react and the pendulum will swing the other way so that we are also in an extreme. Conrad Merle, an old preacher in the South, used to say this, that walking in falsehood, you can walk 1,000 miles to the left and 1,000 miles to the right and be in the false. But to walk in the truth is like walking on the edge of a razor blade. And that's where we have to see prayer. We cannot let the false teachers who talk so much about the supernatural rob us from the supernatural or take it away from us. And prayer is absolutely essential. It is the only thing that can protect us from a dead intellectualism. If I were to select two things that could keep a man who's theologically sound from just becoming dead and intellectual, it would be prayer and soul winning. Those two things. Now, with prayer, you have to be very careful on this. I always tell students and things that they need to learn to pray with their boots on and learn to pray with their boots off and know the difference. Intercession is hard for most people. It's supposed to be. Intercession is hard. It's work. You do it with your boots on. But if the only thing you do is intercession, you're going to dry out. Prayer is also communion, and I call that praying with your boots off. It is communing with our Lord through His Scriptures, through meditation, through walking with Him. When He says, depart from me, I never knew you, it doesn't mean that He's not saying, I never came into your heart. What He's saying is, those who claim to be His disciples, He said, I never walked with you. I never talked with you. We never fellowshipped together. You never leaned upon me. I wasn't yours and you were not mine. It's an intimate relationship. And in prayer, this has to come out.
We're talking with Brother Paul Washer from Heart Cry Missionary Society. We're going to open our phone lines and take some phone calls right after the break, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
It is 1890, and for one Bible professor, the times are changing.
Records are showing that over 5% of marriages end in divorce.
But he's about to discover things could be a lot worse.
October 21st, 2000.
Now, in the 21st century...
Must have come in on a long trip, huh?
One could say that.
Russell Carlyle will come face to face with a future he never imagined. And the only way he can make a difference...
This is an extremely critical time for the church.
...is to turn back the clock.
We're going to find out what's going on.
Time Changer.
You must see for yourself what happens in the future.
For a limited time, Crosstalk is making available a 3-pack of the DVD Time Changer for a donation of $25. To donate by phone, call 1-800-729-9829. Or write Crosstalk, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. or go online to vcyamerica.org and click on Time Changer 3DVD special offer.
We're back on Crosstalk today. I did want to repeat that website. If you'd like more information on this youth conference, again, you can visit anchoredintruth.org, anchoredintruth.org, and click on conferences. I wanted to mention also that our guest is going to be in Milwaukee at a VCY rally February the 9th. He's going to be at the Waukesha Exposition Center, and he's going to be speaking to young people. This is a VCY rally, that is emphasizing youth, and we really encourage families to bring their young people. And I'd say it'd be perfect probably for middle school on up, families in general, but we're really emphasizing teenagers and youth. There'll be an evangelistic thrust as well as a discussion about how Christians need to remain pure in an impure world. And we're really excited to have Paul Washer come to the Waukesha Expo. It's been a very long time since we've had an emphasis specifically for young people at our rallies, and this rally will be just that. We are going into the phones right now. We're going to start with Anita from Milwaukee is online. Hi, Anita. Anita, welcome to Crosstalk today.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Oh, just fine, thank you.
Excellent. I just wanted to call in and say thank you to both of you guys and for VCY for this program today. I feel like I am a washed-out Christian. I'm tired, and I feel like I'm on the front lines. And some days when I listen to your program, it's just what I need.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much.
Well, praise the Lord. Did you have anything for our guest today?
Well, what he's saying is exactly what I need to hear, because I really admire him for, I wish I could come up with the words to explain what he's just said, because I feel like the language barrier, people don't even speak English anymore, and...
You're talking about just when you say the types of things. There's a lot of misunderstanding that goes on sometimes when you have people say, what are you talking about? Being a Christian is not accepting Jesus in your heart. Can you just respond to that question, Paul? When sometimes these kinds of issues are discussed among lay people where we've heard a sermon, we've heard a message, and we try to articulate it to someone else, explain again what you meant by that.
Well, there is a sense in John chapter 1, of course, in which Christ is to be received. But look what we've done. We ask someone, do you know you're a sinner? If they say yes, we go to the next question, do you want to go to heaven? If they say yes, we ask them if they want to pray a prayer and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Now, if we're going to be biblical, that type of scenario is not found in Scripture, and it's not in Romans chapter 10, and it's not in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 either, and it's not in the history of the church. It is a recent sort of mechanism used to get people to profess faith in Christ. So what you need to look at is when you ask someone, do you know you're a sinner? If they say yes, they've said nothing. The question is rather this. Has God so worked in your heart under the preaching of the gospel that the sin you once loved you now hate? And then the question is not, do you want to go to heaven? Everyone wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there. That's what political theory is all about, trying to establish a utopia without God. The question is, the God that you have ignored and rebelled against, and even showed enmity toward, do you now esteem him as worthy above all things and desire him? And then the question is not, do you want to pray a prayer? The question is, has God worked in your heart creating repentance? Do you see yourself destitute of hope, destitute of righteousness, destitute of all the things necessary to be brought into a relationship with God? And do you see all of that that you need in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in his person, and then receiving him? It's not like I hear preachers say, you know, to people, especially to yuppies, you have a wonderful life, a wonderful family, a wonderful job, you just lack one thing, and that's Jesus. Like he's some cherry on the top of an already great life. Everything in this life is rubbish and rot, according to the Apostle Paul. And if you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have nothing. And we take him as Savior and Lord, our hearts are surrendered to him. Now, we grow into that. But one of the greatest things I want to go back to that's so overlooked is this, the doctrine of regeneration. it's not just making a decision. It's a supernatural work of God whereby, according to Ezekiel 36, the heart of stone is taken out and a heart of flesh, a heart that will respond to God, is put in its place. It's a supernatural working. And so when I'm dealing with people and they sense repentance and they're trusting Christ, you know, that's a work of salvation. And I know people, though, who I've witnessed to, and in 5 minutes they're broken over their sin, they see Christ as lovely, and they take him. I've seen other people that I've dealt with that have had to deal with this for over weeks and even months, struggling and reading Scripture until God shed abroad his love in their heart and they knew they were converted.
Amen. Well, thank you, Anita, for that phone call. We're moving to Nova Scotia in Canada. We have Francis online. Hi, Francis.
Good evening, or good afternoon, Ingrid.
Yes, go ahead.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
It's an honor to speak to you both and to ask Paul a question, too. Paul, I just wanted to ask a question concerning Christian life. I believe in the essence of Christianity is Christ living his life in us. Now, if I'm wrong here, you correct me. But I believe in the abiding life, I guess some people call it the deeper life. However, one of the reasons that we left the church that we had previously attended, we're now attending another church, is that that seemed to be taken too far, to the point where, you know, I'm spiritual, you're not. I have it, you don't. For instance, when we approached leadership about Paul's teaching in the way of purpose-driven coming in, we were flat out by one member of the leadership called Pharisees. So can you help me understand that balance between Christ living his life in us, which he must do. We can't live the Christian life on our own strength. And at the same time, is there an excess or on that emphasis of teaching that makes us start thinking we're better than other people? And to me, that's the opposite of abiding.
Well, here's something very interesting. When Jesus in Matthew 5 says that you're the salt of the earth, and then he says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? What he's basically saying is there are certain elements to salt that if they're removed, you no longer have salt. In the same way, there are certain elements to Christian discipleship. Once they're removed, you no longer have Christian discipleship, even if you replace them with other things that might seem quite noble. Now, what are those elements? Those are laid out for us in verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle. But there's something very interesting in the order here that I find very, very, well, it's just one more proof that the Scriptures are inspired. And it's this. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, among those people who most hunger and thirst for righteousness, I don't know about you, brother, but sometimes I can go through a day and I just seem to be doing everything right for once in my life. And then at the end of the day, I'm judging everybody else. It's like I forget, hey, this has been one time in the last year. But what's amazing is when we seek for righteousness and we thirst for it and we hunger, we have to be very, very careful that we don't become judgmental of others. And that's why after verse 6 immediately follows, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Yes.
Some of the things, you know, people will call in and talk to me at times and they say, you know, you're so hard. And I say, well, if you know, the only sermons I have that are well known are all the mean ones. You ought to hear my sermons on love sometimes. One of the things in the Christian life is this. We are broken people. We are mourning people. We are humble people. And we grow, and sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. And so we're always in this type of brokenness, but not broken unto despair, because not only do we see more of our sin as we grow, we also see more of the grace of God in the face of Christ. So there's a balance, and we have to be very, very careful. Now, the word legalism is oftentimes brought up today, and it's just used totally out of context. Anybody who has any kind of conviction about anything seems to be called a legalist. Now, a legalist is someone who believes that they are going to have a right standing before God through their obedience, their own virtue and merit. And that's a legalist. Now, Jesus Christ said also in Matthew chapter 7, he said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And what he's saying there basically is, depart from me, all of you who claim to be my disciples, but you lived as though I never gave you a law to obey. And so there's a balance in both areas.
Hmm. Thank you, Francis, for that call from Nova Scotia. We're moving along Drew is next from Adams, Wisconsin. Hi, Drew. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Paul, you had answered a question for me already. A previous caller had asked. So if I may, I was reading the biography of Charles Spurgeon. And, you know, whether Calvinist or Armenian, once saved, always saved, and the likes. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I find it abhorrent that I would preach a God who would take his child and suffer him in the fires of hell, which led me to the point that he was, totally lent towards once you're saved. There's no way that you would ever taste the fires of hell. And if you could comment on that, I know that it's quite the subject, but any thoughts you had, I would.
You know what, Drew, I tell you what, we're not going to get that far afield today. I apologize. I don't mean to be unkind or rude. I don't want to go in that direction with the program today, just because I'd like to keep the emphasis on the gospel and youth ministry today. But again, I apologize if I seem harsh here, but I'd like to not hijack the program with some of these theological discussions. Thank you so much for that call, Drew. Paul, I wanted you to talk a little bit about your experiences overseas. I know we've talked about the American church and the things that are wrong here, but one of the things that has sharpened probably sharper relief for you has been your exposure to the church and other parts of the world. Could you just tell us something about your experience?
Well, first of all, we need to be very careful about some golden opinion of overseas churches. When I was in Peru, when I first went there in 88, the Sendero Luminoso, or the Shining Path, was trying to take over the country. Eventually, 23,000 people were killed. Churches were persecuted, and it was a terrible time. I can remember as an Illinois farm boy, walking out and stepping over dead people and bombs blowing up. And machine gun fire interrupting our church services and blowing out the windows of our church. And during that time, people walked with Christ in an unbelievable fashion. There was poverty. We'd stand in line to get rice. And the church was all that anyone had. But as prosperity, as the war ended and prosperity began to grow in Lima, Peru, we saw the same maladies starting to lift their head as we see today in the American church. And one of the things that I always try to share with people is it seems to me that persecution never hurts the church, and prosperity always does.
Mm. Wow. Well said. We're going to, by the way, our phone number, if you'd like to join us, 800-733-9829. We're going to CJ in Chattanooga. We have just a minute or so before the break. Hi, CJ.
Hi, how are you?
Fine, thanks.
Good. I'd like to know, Dr. Washer, where his church is, if he's from Tennessee, and where is the Reality Check Conference going to be?
Okay.
Okay, well, I'm a brother, Washer, our church, I just moved here, actually, a year and a half ago from Illinois, and it's First Baptist Church of Muscle Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. The leading teaching, preaching elder is Jeff Noblett. And Heart Cry Missionary Society is here as a part of this church. The conference is going to be in Chattanooga, and I'm kind of the absent-minded professor. I don't know exactly where.
I'm going to check that out for you here online, and I'll get that information, CJ. But thank you so much for that call. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back with some more phone calls right after the break. We're talking today with Paul Washer. It's anchoredintruth.org. If you'd like to get more conference information, just click on the conference button, anchoredintruth.org. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Judge not, lest you be judged, has become the most misquoted verse, in the world. Many people now are using this to justify not making a judgment about anything. In fact, this is certainly a sign that many people have accepted the postmodern worldview that says that truth and reality are created by man. In fact, you may hear someone say, that may be truth for you, but not for me. They're really saying, judge not lest you be judged. Well, this is not what the scriptures say. This is why we need to have good hermeneutics or study the Bible in context. Jesus is saying, don't judge harshly. Don't judge for selfish reasons. Don't be a hypocrite and get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. In other words, judge, but do it for the right reasons. In fact, a few verses later, Jesus himself calls people pigs, dogs, and wolves in sheep's clothing. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus himself commends the church of Ephesus for judging false teachers. For more information on how to judge biblically, visit our website, please, at worldviewweekend.com. Worldviewweekend.com.
Welcome back to Crosstalk today. I was just going to answer our caller's question. It says that the conference is going to be held at the Chattanooga Choo Choo. This sounds like a very interesting hotel. It's a complex and a train station commemorating the history of railroads. It's the Chattanooga Choo Choo is the name of the hotel, and it's being held December the 28th through the 30th in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And you can get more conference information at anchoredintruth.org. I'm also going to get a phone number in just a moment for those who would like to call for a brochure. I'm sure they'd be glad to send one out to you if you don't have internet access. We're going back to the phones. We have Bobby calling from Cleveland, Tennessee. Hi, Bobby.
Hello.
Hi there. Go ahead.
I just wanted to tell Brother Paul how much I appreciate his stance on the biblical truths, and I just praise God and wish there was about 5,000 more just like him that would get on the streets of America and preach exactly what he's talking about. The church is in a critical situation, critical condition, and it's just heartbreaking is what it is.
Well, I agree with that, and I think it's particularly difficult to raise children in this type of an environment. It's all fine and good if you have a wonderful church in your area that's being run along biblical lines. I think the despair comes in sometimes to the hearts of Christians, not despair, but great discouragement when you don't have a lot of churches that are run along biblical lines. I think if I had a nickel for every call and every email I've had saying, I live in this area, can you recommend a church? There are times when I have to say, no, I'm sorry, I cannot recommend a church in that area. Because they've either gone purpose-driven, they're emergent, people are in some cases kind of making things up as they go doctrinally, or there's just any number of reasons why you cannot recommend a specific church because there are so few. So I understand what you're saying a great deal, Bobby.
Yeah, I would like to see, like I said, about another 5,000 men just like Brother Paul to preach in the street and wake up the Christian church. The Christian church has fallen asleep. And we've dropped the ball is what we've done. And this intellectual giving acknowledgement to an intellectual assent, saying yes in all the right places, and then patting someone on the back and saying, you know, you're saved, you're my brother in Christ. Now it's ruined the church.
Paul, did you have any comments?
I'd just like to say one thing. As I travel around this country, I want everyone to be encouraged because I see young people out on the streets preaching, and they are preaching the gospel, and they're preaching a true gospel, and some of them are getting beat up and yelled at and kicked off the street and everything. Everywhere I go now, I see, and it's usually 30 years old on down, they're reading Spurgeon, they're reading Jonathan Edwards, the Puritans, and they're preaching like fire. And I know that it's not in popular media and things like that and the big circles of Christianity, but I want you to know a reformation is going on right now among young people that is more than anything I ever dreamed to see, even at the latter days of my life.
Amen.
And I am encouraged, but I'm also a little bit concerned because God almost never does this unless it precedes a time of either national catastrophe or the persecution of the church.
You know, what our caller said and what you just said, I think we need to realize, too, as parents, as we're raising our children, that our sons, as we look at our sons, to see in them as we are discipling them and training them and teaching them, and hopefully outside of a worldview of the government schools, to raise them up to be these ministers and pastors if God calls them to that kind of a ministry of either an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor. I have a young son that I never dreamed would be interested in ministry. He's 19 years old, and on Fridays he goes out to State Street in Madison, Wisconsin, right in the thick of University of Madison, Wisconsin, students coming out to party at the bars. And he goes out there with his Christian friends from his college, and they go out and share Christ, and they've been discipling someone from, I believe it's Korea, for a number of weeks now, meeting at a McDonald's, opening the Word over and over again. Sometimes it's just Sam. But I praise God because I see in him, when he went to hear Pastor Novelet, after Pastor Novelet spent 70-some minutes preaching this fiery sermon, the Bible-driven church, Sam got up and he just had this light in his eyes. It gets my heart excited to see a son of mine, to realize God may be working in his heart to raise up a voice in this hour as well, that he also wants to be one of those preaching Christ crucified, the only hope of the world, in an hour when that message is so desperately needed. So I just want to encourage parents also, before we get all discouraged and all is lost, it's not lost at all. God is, as Pastor, or as our brother Noblet, or sorry, Brother Paul Washer said today, God is raising up a generation. It's happening quietly. But it is happening. I believe that.
I would like to recommend a book. It's written by Iphon Evans, and it's called The Biography of Daniel Rowlands. And it describes his ministry in Wales along with Hal Harris. And much of what is going on today is in that book. Even though it was in the Awakening during the time of the Whitfield, and they would preach, and people would have nowhere to go to church, and they would band together in little circles, and it was kind of all underground, but a great movement of God. And I see the very same thing happen today. And that's one of the most encouraging books for me to read.
It's called The Biography of Daniel
Rowlands.
Is it R-O-L-L-I-N-S?
R-O-W-L, let's see. I've got it here right somewhere in my thing. It's R-O-W-L-I-N-S.
Okay, Biography of Daniel Rowlands. Excellent. Good. We need to encourage each other. Well, we are out of time here. I'm not going to take any more phone calls. We have about a minute left. I'm going to give them to our guest, Paul. Share with us in about 45 seconds what's on your heart.
The people that are listening here today, they need to be so encouraged. I know that things look dark, but they're not. God is on his throne. He has exalted his king to his right hand. He scoffs at the nations. It doesn't matter what comes our way. The only thing that we need to do is keep trusting in the absolute sovereignty of our God. He has said that he would make his name great among the nations, and he said that in the book of Malachi during a great time of apostasy. God's not sitting on the throne right now, wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do. He's doing a greater work at this moment in history than I believe at any other time in the history of Christianity, and not just in the United States, but all over the world. And we need to cling to that and believe. Don't look at the circumstances. They are deceiving. I can tell you as I travel around this world that people are beginning to just open up to the true gospel. I can tell you that in this country, young men and women are going for it with everything they've got.
Amen. Brother Paul Washer, Heart Cry Missionary Society. If you'd like information on the conference, it is anchoredintruth.org. Just click on conferences, the Reality Check Youth Conference, December the 28th through the 30th in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thanks so much for joining us today. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Thank you.
And God bless all of you.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from BCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a cassette or CD of today's program, send a donation of $5 or more to BCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast when you visit crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.